Thanksgiving. I don't know if I'm the first person that's told you Happy Thanksgiving this year. If not, that's okay. I will be the first. I'd be glad to be the first. Happy Thanksgiving to you. It's Thanksgiving week. And today, we're going to take a detour from our series on 1 Corinthians entitled Wise Up. And we're going to, together on this Thanksgiving week, consider a celebration psalm. Now, typically, when you think of a psalm, where do you go in the Bible to find a psalm? This is a sharp crowd. You can't put one past this group. Sure, generally you go to the book of Psalms, but you don't always find psalms in the Psalms. Because sometimes in the scriptures, God will tell a story and he's telling the account of things that happen. And sometimes in the middle of that account, the people break out in song. And so turn with me to one of those occasions. Turn in your Bible with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. And you want to find 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll give you a moment to find it, and then I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we open this psalm. This is a celebration psalm. And on Thanksgiving week, what a wonderful thing for us to do to celebrate together. Let's pray and ask God to open the word to us. Dear God, the scriptures tell us the spirit gives life and the flesh profiteth nothing. And unless the Holy Spirit opens our understanding, and unless he speaks to us and deals with us and shows us the reality of where we are and the reality of who you are, and unless he speaks to us, our time is really unprofitable. And so we would ask that God, the Spirit, you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And as the preacher and as a hearer of the word and on behalf of these who have gathered with us as hearers of the preached word, we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, work on our behalf, and we claim your controlling power, and we yield to you, even in anticipation of what you are doing and what you will do as your word is proclaimed. And so, God, help us, and to this end, we pray it by faith, with joyful anticipation of your faithfulness to us. Amen. Well, let me tell you the story of this particular song. It begins not in chapter 16, but it begins way back in chapter 13, about 3 months earlier. David had become the king of all of Israel. He began for 7 years, 7.5 years. He was the king of just the tribe of Judah. And then Israel asked him to be the king of a united Israel. And so David was the king of a united Israel. He moved the capital city to Jerusalem, where it is even today. Or where it should be, I'll put it that way. That's a political statement. That's a, not necessarily a biblical. Well, it's a biblical statement too, now that I think about it. So the capital city is Jerusalem. And David had such a heart for God that he wanted the symbol of God's presence among his people, the Ark of the Covenant, to be in Jerusalem. When Saul was the king, the scriptures tell us that the Ark was set aside because Saul's heart was cold and away from the Lord, and so the worship of the Lord was set aside. And David had a heart that was warm for God and a heart for God, and he wanted the symbol of God's presence with his people, the Ark of the Covenant, that box that, oh, it was maybe 3 by 4 feet. It was made of wood. It was covered in gold. It had rings on the side where staves could be placed to carry it. It had a lid on it. The lid was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat had two cherubim winged angels, and they are facing one another, and it is in this place between the cherubim that God would meet with his people. And David wanted his kingdom to be characterized with God at its center. And so he said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And so they did. And oh, it was a very exciting thing for the people of Israel. And the people gathered and they were ready for the trip. And David, along the way, decided, you know what we need to do? We only want the best for our Lord. Let's not just put the Ark of the Covenant on in any old cart. Let's get a brand new cart. We're going to make a brand new cart. And we're going to transport the Ark of God up to Jerusalem on this cart. And so they did, and the ark is placed on this brand new cart. It's pulled by an ox. Two men are driving the cart. And along the way, things are going great. The people are celebrating as the cart passes by. It's a day of great rejoicing. It's great until the ox stumbled. And when the ox stumbled, all of a sudden the cart gets a little shaky, and one of the drivers, Uzzah, reaches out. I don't know if he was thinking about what he was doing. Maybe it was just a reaction. You know how it is. Sometimes you just react to things. We don't know what it is, but he just reacts, and somehow he reaches out, and he puts his hand on the ark to steady the ark. Well, wait a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said, don't touch that ark. In fact, it can only be carried, and carried by one order of priests, the sons of Kohath of the priestly tribe. And you know what God did? God on the spot killed Uzzah. Now you talk about a way to change the mood of a celebration. That'll change the mood of a celebration. And let me ask you this question. Do you think that God is serious about his worship? Ask Uzzah how serious God is about his worship. So David and the people said, wait a minute. Let's just call this thing off for a little bit. They take the ark and they put it into the house of Obed-Edom, who's right there. And the ark's there and life goes on. About 3 months later, David says, you know what? I really want to have the presence of the Lord here in my kingdom, at the center of the heart of our kingdom. I'd really like to have that ark back here. And so along the way, they studied the Bible. And they found out that God had a very specific way he wanted the ark carried. Remember, it's a box. There are rings on the top of each of it, the three rings on the side of it. And so these gold-covered staves are placed on each side through the rings. The sons of Kohath carry the ark, just as God said. And so the day arrives, everybody's ready, and it was a tremendous celebration. Oh, how exciting it was. The people now have lined the streets. They've come. They pull out all the stops. They have the singers, and the singers are singing as the procession is being made, and the people line the streets, and they're singing with the singers. You have the orchestras playing, and you have the string section. You have the cymbals, the percussion section. You have the brass section, and they're playing, and they're celebrating the presence of the Lord going into Jerusalem. And it is a wonderful day. They get to the city of Jerusalem. And on this day where they're gathered, sacrifices are made. What a celebration. What a joyful time. How thrilling it was. David writes a song for this occasion. And you'll notice in your Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Asaph was the chief musician. When you read through the Psalms, you'll find a number of Psalms written by Asaph. He was the, this expression? He was the music pastor. Led all the worship and took care of all the details so that God's people could worship. And David takes the song and he hands it over to Asaph. And then David sings this song for the people for the first time on this day. And the song that he sings is really more than a song. It's a sermon. That's the way the Lord's music ought to always be. The Lord's music ought to be more than just entertainment. It's the Lord's music ought to preach a sermon. Truth that stirs our hearts and draws our hearts to the Lord. And so David, as he sings, is really going to preach a sermon in song. And as he does so, he begins his song this way in verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms and unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And in his sermon, the first thing he preaches about is, here's the first point of his sermon. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, people who rejoice in the Lord do so with thanksgiving. Verse 8, you'll notice the scriptures tell us, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. People whose hearts have been turned, or whose hearts are turned to the Lord, are grateful people. And you tell me the depth of your gratitude, and I'll tell you the depth of your heart for the Lord. We turn to the Lord with thanksgiving. We turn to the Lord with testimony, and we rejoice in what he is doing in the world and in our lives, and we make him known. We make him known, and we tell of him when we sing to the Lord. Verse 9, sing unto him psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Yes, we sing to the Lord. It is the outflow of worship, singing. In the New Testament, we're told, the fifth chapter of Ephesians, that when you are filled with the Spirit, there's something that takes place. That is, when the Spirit of God is controlling your life and you are submitted to the Holy Spirit, there's something that takes place, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're told, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize that what happens when a person is filled with the word and submitted to the Spirit of God, this person, God is working in their life, and the result is a person who sings to the Lord. A heart that's full. Can't help but sing. And then we're told to talk of the Lord, because when we make him known, we talk of him, because when God's word works, we can't do anything hardly but sometimes just talk about it. Talk ye of all his wondrous works, we're told in verse 9. So when the testimony service comes, it's just a very normal thing to say, you know, God is working in my life. Here's something God did for me this week in our the adult Bible class I'm a part of, the young adult class we have in our discipleship group. In that class, they ask this question just about every week. Our discipleship group, we pray together and share together and ask this question: how have you seen the hand of God this week? And then the natural follow-up is, how do you need the hand of God? And what happens is, as God is working in our prayer life and our praise life come together, it's just integrated, because that's the way all of life ought to be. When God's working in your life, it's natural to talk of the Lord. And then we make him known when we glory in the Lord. You'll notice in verse 10 again, glory ye in his holy name. Well, let me illustrate to you this way. We are coming to the end of the college football season. Now, there's the bowls and the playoffs later on, but we're coming to the end of the college football season. How many of you really enjoy the excitement of college football? How many of you do? Sure, it's great fun. It's great. It really is great fun. And living in this area, it's really great fun, because, I mean, we got Alabama fans. Well, you got a lot. Roll Tide. There you go. We've got Georgia Bulldogs. How about them dogs? Well, we have the Tennessee Volunteers, and, well, you know. Yeah. Now, I have some encouragement for you Volunteer fans. And really, I'm a fan of all of them. I really am. I like them all. But I have one team I'm particularly fond of, but I like them all. But I have an encouragement for you Tennessee Volunteer fans. There will come a time. It's just the way it is. Eventually, they're going to get the right coach in there. And you're going to talk about those volunteers, but it won't be complaining about the coach. And eventually they're going to come around and they're going to be great. And it's going to, and you're going to sing Rocky Top to the top of your lungs with joy and pride once again. But it is really great fun. It is great fun. And this time of the year is great fun because there are these rivalry games usually after Thanksgiving. And so it's going to be exciting. We're going to have the Iron Bowl, this Auburn and Alabama. That's an exciting. It's going to be good, huh? It's going to be good. And boy, there's Ohio State, Michigan. It's going to be good. One of the most exciting rivalry games this year is going to be Tennessee and Vanderbilt. You think that's funny? I'm wondering if we had just not played the game, call it a draw, and just go from there. Just let it go. Let it go. All right. Well, but it's great fun. But you know, when it's college football season, man, you walk around this town on Saturday, you go anywhere, and you've got everybody, you see them with their hats and their sweatshirts. And, you know, the other week I was in, Sam's Club. Vicki and I were in Sam's Club on Saturday afternoon. I had an Ohio State hat on, and these people are looking at me, she says. And she thought maybe they recognized me or something. I didn't know them. And so we just went on our way, and later I had to go somewhere else in the store, and I passed those same people, and she says, OH! Now, that is code. If you're an Ohioan, that is code for if someone says OH, you're supposed to say IO. But I don't pay attention to that. I mean, we don't have a whole lot of that going on around here, right? But I was already tuned in. I know when I have like a Ohio State hat or something, I need to pay attention because someone's going to cry out OH. And I have to say, Roll Tide. I mean, IO. It's great fun. It is. But we talk about it because it's just great fun. And I'm telling you this, when you have a heart for God and a relationship with God that is real and personal, and it's not just a God that's out there. It's not something stale and old, but it's something that is vibrant and real. And it's taking you through every up and every down. And he is that real to you. You have something to sing about. You have something to shout about. Though at Stanley Heights, you're not going to get a lot of that. You have something to talk about. You have something to glory in. So David sings about it, and he reminds us all to rejoice in the Lord as he's preaching his sermon and song. And then he has another point in his sermon. His second point in his sermon is return to the Lord. You see, even as David sings this song to this congregation that's gathered on this festive occasion, on their day of celebration, in our day, as we read and hear the song and even in a sense sing it out, in our day you can hear of the call to you and me to seek the Lord. You'll notice verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. You see, on this day, David tells the people of Israel that are gathered. And we then get to share with this that on this occasion, he reiterates for those who have sought the Lord to continue to seek the Lord. And he rebukes those who are gathered in that congregation, but they're straying from the Lord. And he tells them, seek the Lord. And I say to you that you and I are reminded of his presence as we gather and even as we read this psalm. And so wherever you are in your life, he is encouraging you, if you're seeking the Lord, to continue seeking the Lord. And if you are straying from the Lord, he's calling out to you and he's saying, return to the Lord. And so as we share this occasion from this psalm, we share it with Israel in their day. In our day, he still is encouraging us. So beside the call to seek the Lord, there's a wonderful encouragement to you and to me. You'll notice, again, verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. To seek the Lord and his power. Did you know that our God is a God that has power? He has power to save. Hey, let's go back to the ABCs. It's always good to go back to the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ has power to save, A, all our sinners. That's you. That's me. That's everybody. How many of you would say the person that's sitting behind you is a sinner? Raise your hand in front of you so they cannot see. Yeah. How many of you say, you know, if they're a really big sinner, raise the hand high. No, I'm joking about that. Don't do that. Hey, listen, how many of you know the person in front of you is a sinner? Raise your hand. You can raise that one high because I'm in front of all of you and I know what a sinner I am. A, all have sinned. B, believe Jesus Christ died for you. You see, God loves you. So God the Son came from the glories of heaven and he comes to the earth. He takes upon himself human flesh. He lives a sinless life in our sin-cursed world. It takes him to an old rugged cross. He dies there and he dies in your place, in mine, our substitute. He comes out of the grave alive 3 days later with power, as he said, and he is alive even today, and he has the power to save all, the way the Hebrews chapter 7 says it, he's able to save all, to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him, and he can save you. He can save you. Romans chapter 3, I'll read for you this passage. Romans chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 23. You won't need to turn to it, but I want you to just hear what God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, that is declared righteous in the sight of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth on Jesus. In the Spanish-American War, Claire Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross. One day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her. He wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. She refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed his help. He was prepared to pay out of his own funds. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, Colonel, just ask for it. And a smile breaks across his face. Now he understood. The provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. And I say to you today, if you'd say, oh, if I could just know that I was saved from the penalty of sin in hell and free from the condemnation that I know I have. If I could just know, and I say you can, the pardon must be asked for, and right where you are right now, you can call out to the Lord. Oh, it's not audibly, but in your heart, you call out to the Lord who sees and hears and knows all, and say, Lord, yeah, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I do believe that your son Jesus died and rose again for me. And right in this seat, in this quiet place, I call upon you and ask you once and for all to save me. That which you've provided, I accept it freely, for it's given by your grace. And if that's what you do today, right where you are, I can tell you that the Lord has already heard your cry and he's extended his forgiveness to you. In fact, later on at the end of our service, when we have a time for people to respond and make decisions, I'd encourage you to find, you just come find the nearest aisle, maybe someone with you you'd like to have come with you, and just one of our men will be here waiting, and just say, hey, I called on the Lord during the sermon today, and I just wanted to rejoice and want you to know about it, and they'll rejoice and just be so thrilled and share that with you. Our Lord has the power to save. Hey, there's something else our Lord has the power for. The Lord has the power by His grace to sanctify. That is to set you apart for His purposes and to change your life. I'm going to have you turn then, go from where I am in Romans. And you want to, of course, keep your place in 1 Chronicles. But I'm turning in my scripture, welcome to join me, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's the power of God to save by His grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Do you see, that tells us something else. The same power or the same grace of God that saves us is the same grace that changes us. And you say, oh, my life, there are some things that I want to be free of. I've got some, there are some powerful sins that are holding me back, and I'm bound by these. I feel so enslaved, and I feel like there's no hope. The grace of God is powerful enough to free you from that. You say, there are some things in my life that need to change. I'm feeling the pressure of it because some things came about, and I know this has to change. I can't be right with God and stay the way I am. Things have got to change. I don't know if I can. You can't. But the grace of God has the power. God's power is enough to change you. It takes some time. It takes effort. It takes obedience. But listen, God has the power to change you. There's nothing in your life, if God wants to change it, that He doesn't have the power to change. Wow, the power of God to save us by His grace, to change us by His grace. But wait a minute, there's something else. God has the power to sustain us, and it's only by His grace. The opportunity I don't deserve and the power I don't have. So the Apostle Paul tells about a time in his life where he had very difficult days. A difficult problem, he asked the Lord about it. And he even said, Lord, would you please remove this? But the Lord had another answer for him. We read about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then the Apostle Paul follows up on Jesus' words by inspiration of Spirit, but he gives his thoughts about what it meant in his life. When he's going through a very difficult time that he didn't really want to have, but this is what God chose for him. And he says to him these words, or he says to us these words, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, God's power and grace is available to save you, to sanctify or change me. It's available to sustain me. And you can understand why David then, when he sings his song all the way back in millennia before, when he sings his song and he tells the people on that wonderful and festive occasion, he tells them to seek the Lord and His strength. You can understand why. Because he understands, as we even today now, many years later, that there are things that we cannot do, only God can do. Now let me ask you this question then. How do you need God's power the most now? I'll ask it again. How do you need God's power the most now? Do you most need Him to save you? You haven't come to Christ yet. Is this the day? That's how you need Him most? God is dealing with your life and there are things that need to change. Do you need Him most, His power to change you? Maybe you're just going through a time in life that is a difficult time and you feel like, I can't make it another day. I'm hanging on here. Sometimes I wonder if I'll make it from the morning to the night, and you're just hanging on. And I tell you, he has the power to sustain you. So how do you need the Lord most where you are right now? His power is there for you. So David encourages us all to seek the Lord and his power, but there's something else David says in this song. He encourages us to seek the Lord and his presence. So you'll notice again where you have your place saved, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want you to notice what he says again in verse 11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. This is a Hebrew expression. It describes the blessing of God's fellowship and dependence on God's favor, to where I am looking to the Lord and he's looking to me. And I say, Lord, I'm seeking your fellowship and your favor. And unless you look to me and you give me your favor and your power through your fellowship, Lord, I don't have anything else. Now turn with me to another passage that explains this truth. It's another song. It's another occasion. But it's the same psalmist who at another time in his life sought for the face of God, the blessing of God's fellowship and dependence on his favor. So turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. When you find it, look at verse 7, Psalm 27, verse 7, and then we'll read verse 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Can you hear this desperation, this cry as David's heart just pours out to the Lord? And as you read it, does it correspond with your heart? Is that your desperate heart, the same heart crying out to God? And then beside that, I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. This is the desperate cry of his heart's dependence on the Lord. Lord, unless I have your help, I have no hope. Now, sometimes such desperation is encouraged by circumstances. That's the case here. When you read this psalm in its entirety, you realize that this is a very difficult time that is going on in David's life. You'll notice verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Verse 5, in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So as you read it, you realize that there were circumstances that were difficult circumstances, and in the midst of the difficult circumstances, God was using this in David's life to draw him to seek God's face. I'm not a scientist at all, but I do understand that Isaac Newton's first law of motion is this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. And sometimes God brings through the circumstances of life forces that are pressed upon you. And God uses these forces so that as these press upon you, then you turn and you seek the face of the Lord. Maybe that's where you are. There are circumstances in your life. And would you let God take those circumstances, and as they are pressing upon you and they are compelling, would you please in faith seek the Lord as they're pressed upon you? Sometimes the Lord brings us to seek his face through circumstances. Sometimes the Lord brings us to seek his face through celebration. And that's the occasion, or what takes place in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. What a thrilling day. What a thrilling occasion. The Lord placed at the center of the nation with his Ark of the Covenant. David makes this such a priority for their nation. It's uplifting. It's emotional. It's thrilling. And they're sharing in this moment. And David now is singing this song on this day to lift up the Lord and to lift up God's people. And now they see him. And in this, there are times when God uses such celebration to help us to see beyond where we are and look beyond what we have and what we are and what God could do, and to see him in his power, and gives us hope and a vision for what God could do. It's been said some people will change when they feel the heat. Others will change when they see the light. There's something that God is birthing in your heart and your life, and he's dealing with you. And he's so encouraging and lifting up. There's a truth that he's shown you that is taking on new light, and it's giving you hope, and it's becoming so precious to you. There's something that you see, there's some hope out there, and there's something you're learning of God's character, and you almost gave up because you felt like there's no hope for me, but you see what God is like, and who God is like, and you see him for he is, and you say, that God is my God, and my God can help me and can lift me and do what I cannot do. And it just encourages you to seek the Lord and his presence in your life. But whether such desperation is encouraged by the circumstances, or it is encouraged by celebration, always such desperation is by choice. Nobody seeks the Lord accidentally. You choose to seek the Lord. You choose to respond to the Lord when the circumstances he's using to drive, when he shows you truth, light that lifts your vision. The Lord, you choose to seek the Lord. And that's why I guess it is that in Psalm 27, verse 8, the psalmist says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I guess it's why it is that David, when he is singing this song, this sermon and song to the congregation that's gathered of the people on this wonderful celebration of the Ark coming to Jerusalem, that he says to the people, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. You choose to seek the blessing of God's fellowship and dependence. Now, I asked you a question earlier, and I want you to think about it one more time. How do you most need the Lord now? How do you most need him now? Do you need him to save you? Oh, he has power to save. Do you need him to change you? He has power to change by his grace. Do you need him to sustain you? He has power to sustain you. How do you most need the Lord now? Would you stand with me, please? As you stand, bow your head, close your eyes. I want you to reflect on that question. How do I most need the Lord now? Now, while we're here, God is doing good things. Everything God does is good. It's for your good. It's good because He is a God who is good. It's always right because He's a God who's right. And so, right now, as God is speaking to you, this is the time. You say, you know, a few minutes ago, preacher, I asked the Lord to save me. I'm so thrilled. And I want to invite you, when we start in just a minute, after I'm done talking, the instruments will start to play. I want you to just, I'm going to invite you to step from where you are and just come tell one of our men who are waiting here, hey, I just called on the Lord to save me during the sermon today. And I just want you to know about it. We'll rejoice with you. We're so thrilled about the good things that God is doing in your life. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to call on the Lord to save me. I'd like to know that that's settled, but I'm not exactly sure if I understand it all. I'd really like someone just to take the Bible and guide me, and I just want to make sure it's so important to me, and it's important to God. Believe me, it's important to God. I just want to make sure that I'm clear, and I want to get this taken care of. Then just come and tell the folks that meet you that you want to make sure about your eternal salvation. And they'll have, if you're a lady, a lady. If you're a man, a man. And they will talk with you and have someone talk with you and just guide you from the scriptures. The power of God to save you, you need the power of God to change you. And this altar is for you to say, Lord, help me. The power of God to sustain you. And maybe you need to just come to the Lord and say, God, would you please carry me through? I can't do it on my own. I acknowledge it. I need your power to carry me through. And come and seek Him for His help. So, Lord God, help our people as decisions are being made. We pray, O God, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, even as Jesus taught us to pray. And we are grateful, God, that you are faithful in your power. So show yourself to these, and we ask for this to be done, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. This altar is available for you. You come on now and seek the Lord. Aren't you glad for a God who is so powerful and able? And wherever you are, He knows it, and He is there. If you will seek His face, His power is there. He will guide you. He will give you all the power you need. He can do for you what you can't do for yourself. And so come to the Lord and ask for His gracious help.